It's an amazing passage of scripture. It's amazing the love and the light that Jesus was releasing into his apostles at this time. And you know, we've been talking a lot lately about just really getting back to the grassroots, if you will, the foundation of our faith. And you know, we can't do anything if we don't love the way that Christ loved. You know, Jesus comes in and he said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy strength, all thy might. And then he says, and the second is to love thy neighbor as thyself. And first, we've got to come in and realize that we're loved by him. We're chosen by him. We're accepted by him. We're desired by him. And when we begin to understand that beloved identity and that beloved status and how much he loves us, then it allows us to begin to view and see and minister to everybody else through heaven's lens, through heaven's heart, through heaven's not just perspective, but through heaven's vantage point. And so Jesus comes in John 15, talking to his disciples, and he's just really releasing his love, the Father's love, into us. And then he's basically telling them, he says, now y'all go do this with each other and do this to the world. You know, love them the way I've loved you. And so I just want us to spend a couple Wednesday nights and just really just pick through the scriptures, expositorily teach it. And you know, it may not be as exciting or impassioned to some of y'all if I get telling, you know, than if I get telling stories and kind of get wound up and all that. And we all like that. That's good preaching. But I want us to really just to as a body to lean into the word more. And so let's that's where we are tonight. Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer. And man, let's just ask his blessing on our ears and our heart. And our eyes so that we could rightly hear him, see him, and feel him tonight. So, you know, let's just posture ourselves to receive that. Robin, you want to lead us in prayer tonight, sister? I'm going to be reading out of the Passion Translation. Jeffrey, is there any way we can pull that up? Do we have access to that? Awesome. We'll be out of the Passion Translation tonight. I love the King James. I study the King James, but the Passion is just a really, really good a good translation, and it allows things to really come to life, and so I'm going to be out of that tonight. In the setting on this, Jesus is with his 12 disciples. He still has his 12 disciples with him at this time. They have come out of taking communion together, having a Last Supper together. We know the Last Supper. We've all seen Da Vinci's painting of the Last Supper. And this is where they're coming out of. Jesus came in and they celebrated the Lord's Supper together. Jesus washed their feet, talked about servitude, to love one another, serve one another. He humbled himself and he washed their feet. And then he's about to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he will go through his most intense spiritual warfare there. And then he will be arrested and taken to and tried and ultimately carried to the cross. So this is at the climax of his earthly ministry, the pre-cross earthly ministry, I would say, because he was still here 40 days after the resurrection. But he's in and he's they're about to head to the garden, and he begins in John 15 and starts speaking to them. Now I want you to note two things in here, guys, that really show us the heart of the Father. Number one, Judas is still with them. So Jesus is coming in, and he's speaking these truths to a group of men that are flawed. Peter is going to betray him three times. He's going to miss the heart of God, and he's going to cut Malchus' servant's ear off. All this stuff is going on, and Jesus knows that these guys are flawed. He knows that they're going to fail him. He knows that the he washed Judas's feet, knowing Judas was going to betray him. They took communion together, knowing that he's going to betray him. Just because a lot of times we view ourselves as unlovable, or we take ourselves out of the game because we see all of our flaws, but so does he, and see, he still chooses you. So does he, and he still loves you. So I want that to weigh heavy on you. I really want to put particular emphasis on Peter here, because he's releasing this into Peter. Jesus knows what the fate of Judas is going to be, and that he is going to betray him, and he will ultimately commit suicide. You know, one thing about Christ, he's omniscient. He's not only omnipotent, but he's omniscient. So he knows everything. He knows what Judas is going to do. So let's really kind of emphasize the fact that Peter is here in this group, and Peter is going to fail, big time, but Jesus says, I'm looking beyond your failure. I'm looking past your failure. And a lot of times we can't, because the enemy comes in, and the enemy's got that voice in our head. And he's telling us, he said, man, you screwed up too bad. Your heart's not good enough. You've got all these flaws and all of this stuff. And Peter did too. And Jesus still comes in, and he's speaking all of these truths, and he's not wasting words. In reality, we look at Calvary's cross, and I only see one recorded apostle at Calvary's cross, and that's John. So the others may have not denied him the way obviously Judas did, or that Peter did, but they weren't there, man. These guys are scared. They're uncertain about their future. They all feel like failures, I feel like. You know, Mary's there, and she's witnessing everything that goes on. And I bet these guys, you know, later on, they're sitting, man, I couldn't even be there for Mary. Man, I love her. You know, it's Jesus' mama. And she needed me to be there for her, and for a multitude of reasons, I couldn't cut it. So I fled, and I chose not to be there because I was fearful. And John's the only one that stayed the course on that. And in that, Jesus is still speaking this to all 11 of these other guys. And so that's kind of where we are, just giving you a little setting. And Jesus comes in, and he says in verse 1, 15:1, he says, I am a true sprouting vine, and the farmer who tends the vine is my Father. Now, I find it interesting in this translation, he uses the word, I'm a true sprouting vine. He comes in and he talks about us being the branches, and I think the reason is the wording in this, and as we look and Dr. Simmons came and he wrote this out of the Aramaic and the Greek. He used both in these in his translation and all of that stuff. But he comes in and he lets us know that Christ is a sprouting vine, and that means that he is continually putting out sprouts. He is continually reproducing sons. He is continually reproducing children, okay? It's not a thing of, I'm set in this, and I've got this X number of people and all of this, but he says, I have this capacity as a sprouting vine that I am continually in the adoption process. I am continually grafting people into me. All right, well, let's really get with the grafting. I'm continually grafting people into me. And so, you know, if we're without, there's hope. If we hadn't started our journey yet, there's hope. Because he is a continually sprouting vine. And so I like that. And he says, I'm a true sprouting vine, and the farmer who tends the vine is my Father. So we have Jesus is the vine. In this culture here, they would be thinking about grapevines. They would be thinking about vineyards. And he says that the Father is the vine dresser. And then in verse 2, he said that he cares for the branches connected to me by lifting and propping up the fruitless branches and pruning every fruitful branch to yield a greater harvest. Now, in the King James, it actually comes in and it says that he takes away the fruitless branches. But if you look at the Greek phrase in this, and I'm going to read Dr. Simmons' notes, it said the Greek phrase can also be translated, he takes up to himself every fruitless branch. He doesn't remove these branches, but he takes them to himself. As the wise and loving farmer, he lifts them up off the ground to enhance their growth. Now, if any of y'all ever grew up on a farm and y'all had gardens and all of that stuff, y'all would see it was my mama. You know, she's out there and there would be vines and they would be down in the stuff. Why do you stake your tomatoes? Why do you stake your tomatoes and put a cage around them? Anybody that's ever grown tomatoes? So they don't fall over and lay on the ground and the fruit rot. And it also gets them up in a place where it can stimulate the growth of fruit. And so we see this beautiful picture of Christ coming in, and I'll be honest with you, man, I felt like I taught this wrong for many years, you know, because I was coming in and it was like, man, if you ain't bearing fruit, Christ is gone. You're getting sent down the road if you're not bearing fruit. And if you're not bearing fruit, as long as you are connected to the vine, that's an indictment on the vine, not the branch. The indictment on the branch takes place when it disconnects itself from the vine. And we'll see that in a few verses. But I want to put some emphasis on this because a lot of times we're sitting here and we're saying, man, it's easy for me to look at somebody that's, you look at me in my life. I've been in the ministry for over 30 years now and me and Lori have really committed ourselves to the Lord. We've committed ourselves to kingdom living with each other. And we're producing a lot of fruit. We've got good fruit in our lives right now. And people look at that and say, man, y'all just special. Y'all unique and all that stuff and everything. We've just been doing it a while. And I want to encourage people, if you don't see a lot of fruit in your life right now, stay connected to the vine. Because as you stay connected to the vine, you know what the vine dresser's going to do? You know what the Father's going to do? He's going to come in and He's going to lift you up and He's going to prop you up. He's going to undergird you and make it where it is possible for you to grow fruit. So our responsibility, our job is to simply say, stay connected to the vine. Stay grafted in the vine. And I love it. He comes in and he says, these that aren't bearing fruit yet, these things that are young and they're tender, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to prop them up and I'm going to give them opportunity to grow. I recently planted some a bunch of grass around our house, man. We've been planting because we had a lot of grading work done. We've been planting grass like crazy. And some of the grass that we planted in the pasture and all that stuff, I just put seed out. I didn't have time to put, wheat straw on everything, and I'm in the process of putting wheat straw. But the grass that I have, the grass seed that I put wheat straw on, you know what it's doing? It's flourishing. And the grass that I did not put wheat straw on and just strewed on the ground, it's having a harder time getting going. Now, a lot of it will eventually come up. But what I've done in the wheat straw is it is coming in, and it is a covering for the seed. And also, as this young grass starts coming up, you know what it does? As it pokes its way through the wheat straw, it actually undergirds the young grass, and it holds it up, and it protects it, and it keeps it from getting washed and all of this stuff. And I'm even at the point right now where I'm like, my lawnmower's tore up. I got one of the guys that works for me's cut my grass the last two or three times, and I'm like, Joe, don't cut that new grass yet, because it's young. And it's tender, and it doesn't have a good root system yet. So we're going to leave it alone, and we're going to let it grow, and we're going to let it mature so it can flourish in its environment. And that's what the Father is wanting to do. And a lot of you guys right now, y'all are in this greenhouse at the Blake House right now. And you're sitting here saying, man, you know, I'm just trying to get my you know, my life together and get direction and connect with God and all of that stuff. And you know what he's doing right now? He's doing exactly what it says in John 15:2 right now, is he is lifting you up and he's propping you up and he's being that wheat straw in your life so that you can start bearing fruit. And that as you move forward in this, you know, if it's the next phase here, if it's in life when you get out, you know, in a few months and all of that stuff, then you're in a position to where you can grow fruit. So a lot of people get real frustrated. Lori and I had a conversation with a young man last night, and the word that Lori gave for him Sunday was just spot on for him. He told us, he's like, man, we ran into him in a restaurant in Carrollton last night, and he came up to our table and he said, I just want you to know that word was for me, because he said, I was just so impatient, and he's had setbacks in his life, and he's made mistakes in his life, and he's trying to work through all that. And he said, man, just this Sunday morning, I was praying to God, you know, God, I need you to, I just need you to move in my life, and I need you to make things happen and all of that stuff. And then Lori gets up there and gives a word and says, God says for you to be still. And she told me before we had a conversation about him, she said he was so locked in when I gave that word. So locked in. And then after he was talking to us, Lori told him, says, I told Sydney that you were just so locked in on that word. He said, man, that was straight from God to me. And you know what that word was saying? Is that John 15:2. That I'm going to lift you up and I'm going to prop you up to put you in a position so that you can mature and start bearing fruit. So I think that's a good word tonight for some of us in here. Sometimes, even as a older, mature Christian, I need to be still. Maybe I'm embarking in a different season or something new and all of that stuff. I've got to be still and allow God to prop me up, to lift me up, so that I can bear fruit in this new endeavor, in this new arena, in this new thing that I'm going out into. And so I need to be still and allow him to do that. But that's the heart of the Father right here. He ain't going to come in and say, man, you ain't bearing no fruit and you're in me, so I'm going to... It's kind of ludicrous for us to think that he's going to take something that is in him and disconnect it. But when we have the theology and the mindset that if we're not bearing fruit, God's going to axe us out, that's what we're saying. And you know what that is? That's not a relationship. That is a performance-based thing. If you're not bearing fruit, we've got a farm, and y'all hear me talk about my farm a lot, but we've got beef cattle on our farm. And there are certain cows on our farm that have been there for several years, and Lori won't let me sell them. They're getting old. They're not raising good calves now. We got one of the kids named Amy. Lori named it Amy. Lori said, you ain't selling Amy. I said, she's raised a sorry calf 2 years. You know what? She's got a sorry calf this year. And I'm like, you gonna sell them or you gonna bury them? And she said, we're gonna bury them. You know what has happened? She has crossed over into the world of relationship. Where I have developed relationship with this cow, therefore it is not performance based, so I'm not going to get rid of it because I'm in relationship with it. And God wants us to cross over into that world. He wants to cross over into that world in our life to where he says it is all about relationship and not performance. And as long as you're in relationship with me, you're going to die in relationship with me if you so choose to do. Now, Amy can bust out, and she can go running down the road, and she can go over toward James's house, and she'll get hit by a car, or somebody will steal her, or somebody will butcher. Something bad is going to happen to her. But as long as she decides that she's going to abide, I got it pretty good at Abiding Farms, so I'm going to stay at Abiding Farms. Guess what? I'm going to bury her one day. She's going to stay on the farm. And that's what the Father wants to do with us in this, is he comes in, and he says, just because you're not bearing fruit, he cares for the branches connected to me. That's the key thing. Connected to me by lifting up and propping up the fruitless branches so that they'll bear fruit. And then he comes in and it says, and pruning every fruitful branch to yield a greater harvest. Pruning every fruitful branch to yield a greater harvest. So if you're producing fruit, guess what he's going to do? He's going to cut on you. You know how he's cutting on you? With his word. I did not know this until I kind of started getting into more deeper studies in John 15 and all. But that word pruning and the word cleansing are interchangeable. The Greek word for pruning, kathero, can also mean cleansing. So when he comes in and he said, my word, rhema, which is the Greek for spoken word, my word has cleansed you, he's really saying my word has pruned you. So we come in and as he cleanses us, that's how he prunes us. He comes in and he changes our attitudes. He transforms us. He renews us. That's really what renewing is, guys. When we get come in and we get renewed day by day and we get renewed every day, you know what that is? That's him cleansing us. That's him pruning us. That's him cutting us back so that we can produce more fruit. So when the Lord gets up in your business, when he challenges you, when he convicts you, when he does all of these things, you know why he's doing that? Because he wants you to produce more fruit. The heart of him behind it is every fruitful branch to yield a greater harvest. And we know the parable when Jesus said some yield 30, some 60, some 100. And we all say, I want to yield 100-fold. I want to yield 100-fold. What you're saying is you want multiple rounds of pruning. You want deeper rounds of cutting. Because that's the way the 100-fold happens. So God, just get ready for that. Embrace that. We're so... in our culture today, we're a bunch of sissies in our culture today. And we don't want to be offended by anybody. And we don't want to be offended by my rights and all of this stuff. And that carries over to God. And we're offended by God when he gets up in our junk. We're offended by God when he challenges us. We're offended by God when he comes in and says, Linda Carter, you're wrong. You've got a bad attitude. You know, when he comes in and he says, I always throw me and Sharon under the same bus together. Sharon, when he comes into us and he says, that little excuse that you always make, that this is just the way I am and that's our banner that we wave and all of that. And he says, I love that, but I don't like every aspect of it. So if you want to produce a lot of fruit, let me cut some of that away. Because everything I think grand, that is grand about me, that makes me unique and makes me different and all of that, God ain't digging all of it. He loves a bunch of it, and he loves me intensely, but there's things about me. My five grandkids, I love every one of them intensely. They are all amazing. But the other night when they were over at the house, Monday night after trailer treats and all of that stuff, I was ready for them to go home. It's like, I'm going to pinch your head off, or you got to go, one of the two. Because one of these things is going to happen. Me and Lori were fighting over who was going to get to pick Sidney Hannah up at gymnastics, driving to Villa Rica. Leave the comfort of my home, get in a car, drive to Villa Rica to gymnastics, wait 10 minutes, get her, and then drive back. We're fighting over it. Said, no, me, I'm going to go, I want to go. And you know why? Because some of the things that my little, wonderful, sweet, amazing grandchildren that were doing were making me, they were not pleasing to me, and I wanted to pinch their heads off. Michaela gets it all the time because she's kind of our family au pair. And that's the way Father is with us. He thinks you're amazing, brother. He thinks you're amazing. But yet every little thing about you is not perfect. It needs cutting on. It needs cleansing. That's a more comfortable word for us, isn't it? That he's gonna make me clean instead of, man, I'm just going to bloody nub you. But the end result of both is so you'll produce more fruit. So when the word gets up in your stuff, don't ignore it. Don't skip over it. Don't just read. You know, sometimes I ask myself, Isaiah 60 is my favorite chapter in the Bible. And God's like, do you like that so much because of the blessings it declares over your life? And I'm like, well, it's because your heart for me, Father, and all of that. He said, yeah, but you know what? The book of James is my heart for you too, and James is all up in my business. James is all about, man, you want to talk about your faith? I want to see your faith. You want to talk about your love? Show me your love. You know? You know, so that he's like, that's my heart for you. And I said, I know, God, I like the other better. He said, but when that blade comes to it, it's for profitability. And so that's what we see in this. He said, in propping up the fruitless branches and pruning every fruitful branch to yield a greater harvest. Anybody got any comments on that? I don't want to just preach. We're teaching. Anybody got any comments? Anybody good? I'm good. Questions? I'll answer them if I can. If I can't, I'll defer it to James and he'll answer. All right. Verse 3. The words I have spoken over you have already cleansed you. Now, as I said, that Greek word, that kathero, that could mean have already pruned you. So he said, the words I have spoken over you have already cleansed you. Now, there's something I want to kind of put some emphasis. I felt led by the Holy Spirit to put some emphasis on this. Down in verse 7, he says, but if you live in life union with me and if my words live powerfully within you. Two different places in these first 7 verses, he's talking about the significance and the power of the words that Jesus had spoken over them, the rhema word that he had released into them, the power and the significance of this. And in this, he says, one of them, he said that you're pruned or you're cleansed by it. And he said in the other one, he said, if this is powerfully living within you, then you're going to have that you could ask whatever you desire and it'll be done. So man, that's pretty wow right there. But I want us to ask ourselves the question, how careful are we with our words? Now, I know the word says that we have the power of life and death in our tongue. But how careful are we? Because I'll be honest with y'all, a lot of times I got diarrhea of the mouth. I'm too loose with my words. You know, it just kind of, there it goes. And I'm like, oh well, that's who I am. And God's like, that's not good enough. Because here's the thing, guys, is Jesus came in and he is declaring how significant his rhema word is. The spoken word that I have declared to you guys and over you guys. Not just to you, but over you. Because he said these words that I have spoken over you have already pruned you or have already cleansed you. And then when he leaves to go to heaven, you know what he does? He says, tag, you're it. Now you're in charge. And if the weight of his words were so significant, and you know what that tells me? The weight of my words are amazingly significant also. You say, well, he was the Son of God. I've got the Holy Spirit living inside of me. And he said, tag, you're it. Michaela, you're it. You're the hope of the world. I think the word says that the hope of glory, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I want us to ask ourselves the question, the rhema word that we speak, that we release, the weight that goes along with that, is that empowering people? Is it cleansing people? Is it challenging people? Is it doing the desired work of the Holy Spirit? Or are we just kind of floating through skippity-doo-dah lackadaisical? The Lord really challenged me on that. He really challenged me. He said, because you carry amazing weight with what you say, not just in the pulpit, but when I've got this, but when I'm with my wife. I see a lot of women and they're beat down, and the reason they're beat down, not because they're physically abused, maybe not because they're even mentally abused in the way we think mentally abused, but there's no life that is rhema word coming into them. And so it's oppressive to them. I want to speak such life over my children and such life over my grandchildren, such life over my wife that they can go through life knowing that they are significant and beloved and powerful and desired by God and wanting to be used by God in amazing ways. That they can, are, and will be world changers. But a lot of that is how will I choose my words. How will I choose my words? I'm not even talking about, you know, telling them they're pretty and they're smart and all that, although that's part of it. I'm talking about how much kingdom are we releasing into them. That's important. You can raise up great moral kids and you can teach them right and wrong, the difference in right and wrong and all of that stuff. But James, if you're not releasing rhema word into them, then it's not going to prune them, it's not going to cleanse them, and it's not going to empower them. That's why it's important, guys. That's why it's important for us to be in the place that God has planted us, be in the church that God has planted us, a church that is going to release Rhema word, powerful Rhema word, and the written word, but release that into our lives. I can't tell you how many times I've had people come up to me and say, yeah, we're going to church over here. It's where my kids go. My kids' friends, they go to church, and they like it because their friends go to church over there. Well, that's fine and dandy, but what's it releasing into them? What's it releasing into them? I want us to be a house that releases the powerful Rhema word of God into everybody, into each other's lives. That we're encouraging each other. We're building up each other. We're building up their faith. I should be building up your faith and not tearing it down, not discouraging you. I should be undergirding you. I should make you feel fearless when you get up there. Instead of coming in and say, well, Sam, Linda dragging that worship out today. And he said, we've been singing too much lately, and I don't like the songs. And, you know, I mean, Sunday, good Lord, we're bringing out old school stuff Sunday and all. You know what? And instead of coming in and saying, man, that's powerful. Speaking to things. Speaking to each other. But we'll come in and we'll tend to focus on the negative that we see in each other and the negative we see in our children. I'll say, be real easy for me to come in and say, because of some negative tendencies that I may see in my grandchildren, to come in and speak negative over them and say, man, he just got a little attitude and I just don't like it. I'm going to beat that out of him, you know. Right? I let the parents whip the grandchildren, but I'm not saying I haven't, but it's rare. But y'all know what I'm saying in this? It better be a thing where, you know, Hillary Clinton got one thing right when she said it takes a community, because good golly folks, it takes a village. I think she said a village. It takes a community of Christian believers to empower and to release and to shape culture. And I want us to be a group of people that have a culture in this house. In this house. That the visiting kids come in and they feel something different. That the trail of treats come in and kids feel something different down there. Not just because it's a cool experience when we walk through the woods. They may not even be able to tangibly put what it is they feel, but they feel something about it, and it feels like, it feels right. It feels right. And I want to just spend a minute and look at that and the significance. And he said, you are clean. Let me read this the way Dr. Simmons. The words I have spoken over you. How many of y'all with your missteps where you are right now? People have spoken so much negativity over you. Labeled you. Said, I can't trust him. He ain't never going to mount to nothing. To mess your life up. Now, y'all hear that? Heck, I hear that. Over me. The enemy comes in. I don't like him. He didn't do this right or this right or this right. The words I have spoken over you. But here's the beauty of the Bible as we come in and we read the Lord's heart toward us and everything that he has spoken over us. And when he comes in and he says, I speak this not over you, not only over you guys, but those that are going to believe after you. They're going to believe in me after you. Going to believe in me because of what you said. The ones that got saved because of the Apostle Paul's sermon in 1986, not when he preached it, but because of the written word of the Apostle Paul. And he says, I believe in them and I'm speaking over them. So we know the weight of the negative, and we know the weight of the lies. We know the weight of all of that. So we need to be a people that come in and say, you know what? I'm going to undergird with my words. I'm going to give life with my words. I'm going to give encouragement with my words. I'm going to come in and I'm going to release faith with my words. I'm going to release hope with my words. I'm going to release all that with my words. So let's check that a little bit, okay? Let's weigh our words before we release them. Let's weigh our words before we release them, because it is significant, 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 significant. I think Jesus had fun, but I think he was intentional in everything he did. I don't think he was idle in anything he did. And he says, the words I have spoken over you have already cleansed you. They've already pruned you. Peter, you don't realize it yet. But these 3 years that I've been speaking this stuff over you, it's already got you set up as being a victorious overcomer. And it ain't going to look like it next week. It's not going to look like it tomorrow when you deny me 3 times. It's not going to look like it when you're not at the cross and you run out from the trial because you denied me. It's not going to look like it. But these words have already made you this man. Father God's just got to prop it up and lift it off the ground so that it can start producing fruit. Isn't that the case we see with Peter? Isn't that the case we see with us so often? God declared stuff about me before it ever manifested. God declared stuff over me before it ever manifested. God believed in me when I was a lost, rebellious teenager. He already knew I was going to be a preacher of the gospel. He already knew I was going to be a good husband and a good father. He already knew all these things. He already knew I was going to be faithful to the kingdom. He knew all of these things before I ever knew it. And he says, these words that I have spoken over you, they have cleansed you already. They pruned you already. We just got to see for the wait for the manifestation. I know that's challenging to some people with their theology and all of that stuff, but experientially, I know it to be. Experientially, I know it to be. And so I just want us to feel the weight of what we're releasing, what we're speaking, what we're declaring, because He did. All right, let's look on a little further. Then he comes into verse 4 and he says, so you must remain in life union with me, for I remain in life union with you. For as a branch severed from the vine will not bear fruit, so your life will be fruitless unless you live your life intimately joined to me. Now let's look at the weight of verse 4. This was not a, when he uses the word must, you must remain in life union with me. If you want to bear fruit, if you want to be in relationship with me. But then he comes in right here and he says, for I remain in life union with you. So, he's not trying to get out of this thing. The onus is on us. Because he says, I remain in life union with you. He is so committed to you, Terry Hagen. He is so committed to you. He is so committed to me. People ask me if I believe in eternal security. People used to ask me that a lot when we came out of the Baptist church. They said, do you believe in eternal security and all that? And I said, it's a non-issue to me. And it messed with people when I said it was a non-issue. They, you know, I don't know if they thought they were going to lose their salvation or something like that. I said, here's my approach to this. He tells me he will never leave me nor forsake me. He tells me in John 15 that I remain in life union with you. So he ain't looking to go anywhere. And I'm not trying to get out of this, I'm just trying to get deeper into it. So if he's not going anywhere, and I just want to get deeper into it, then it's a non-issue. So the onus is on us that he's not leaving, he's not going anywhere, he's not giving up on me. Ida, he's not giving up on you. So all we've got to do is say, you know what? God, you couldn't run me off with nothing because I'm staying connected to you. I love Peter's response. He said, Lord, where else would we go? Because you alone have life. He actually said, you alone have words. The words. You know what that was? Rhema. You alone have rhema. Peter even didn't even know what he was saying really. He did, but he didn't. You know what he was really saying? He said, Lord, you're cleansing me and pruning me right now. I can't go anywhere else. Here's the beauty of this. You know how Peter viewed the rhema cleansing and pruning? You know how he described it? He said, it's life. The words to life. The words to life. Don't look at it like a, I wanted to go somewhere. But I won't. I will. I can't help it. I remember when I, after me and Lori decided we didn't want any more children, and I went to get a vasectomy. And, you know, the bad thing about a vasectomy is they don't put you to sleep. You know, they come in, and they you on the table, and I ain't going to get graphic. Everybody, Lori's over. I go over and say, oh, my gosh, I ain't going to get graphic. But they don't put you to sleep. And then you got the nurse and all that, and they're getting all these utensils and everything ready. And you seeing all of these clippers and the knives and all of this stuff. And I'm like, oh, no, you ain't. You know you ain't. Anybody that's ever had one can appreciate that, Randy. We're in the same boat, brother. You sitting there and saying, you know, and I felt like my nurse, she said, you're my last patient and all of that stuff and everything. And it felt like she was over with a butcher's knife just sharpening that thing while she was saying it. She was cheering on and saying, yeah, get him, baby. But the thing is, it was for my benefit. Didn't look good. Looked painful. And we view God's rhema word like we view a scalpel. And we said, oh my gosh, it's going to hurt. Oh my gosh, it's going to be painful. But Peter's confession was, it looks like life to me. It don't look like a sharp instrument. When we view him as a loving father instead of a judge, then it doesn't look like a sharp instrument. It looks like life. It looks like life. The word looks like life. So, I thought that was good. Maybe it wasn't too graphic for our podcast audience. Anybody got any comments on vasectomies or anything like that? Y'all good? All right. Did y'all get the illustration I was trying to make, though? Because we do. We fear it because we think it's going to be painful. And we think it's going to hurt. And we're sitting there and him talking about, I'm going to cut on you. And then I'm going to cut it. I preached that 100 times. He's going to cut on you. And he's going to cut on you some more. And he's going to cut on you some more. And you got to endure it. But if you endure it, you're going to bear some fruit. I preached that up one side and down the other. And so we come into the, you know, the chopping block. And we're like, oh, this is going to be so bad. Instead of coming in and saying, this is life. Don't stop, Jesus. Keep talking. Don't stop, Holy Spirit. Keep talking. Keep speaking rhema word over me. Keep speaking rhema word to me. Because it looks like life. And it sounds like life. The result of it is going to be life. Instead of saying, man, this is going to be... I was having a conversation with James yesterday. And we were talking about a certain ministry. I get emails from him. And, you know, and it's a good ministry, but it's like all the email, nearly every email is talking about marriage and all that. And nearly everyone starts out, we know marriage is hard. And we know it's rough. And we know it's difficult. And I understand they're trying to connect with people that are struggling with marriages. I understand that. But it looks like a sharp object to me. Instead of saying, marriage is amazing. Just start looking at it through the proper lens. Start looking at it through the proper lens. Relationship with Yahweh, relationship with Jesus, relationship with the Holy Spirit is amazing. And I know people that are scared to death of the Holy Spirit. They're scared to death of things getting loose. They want that control environment. They're scared of God getting wild. The Celtic Christians, they used to call the Holy Spirit the wild goose. That's what they called it. Mark Batterson wrote a book, I think it was a Wild Goose Chase, wasn't it? Wasn't that it? Something like that. But that's what the Celtic Christians, they called the Holy Spirit. That it was something wild and amazing and beautiful and something liberating and all that, but we're afraid of it because we think it's going to hurt. And it's going to get me out of my comfort zone. And he says, I want you to start viewing it as life. Start viewing it as life. So if the word is hard on you, view it as life. If the word's rough in your circumstance and you say, man, I don't know if I like that too much, view it as life. Okay? Because if all I ever do is just like, you're good, Michaela, and you're wonderful, and you're awesome, and you don't have any issues in your life or anything like that, and I can be your biggest cheerleader, but sometimes that sets you up for failure. Instead of saying, hey, girl, you know I love you, but let's get moving with this. Or let's look at this, or let's talk about this. You drag some little old boy around and he looks like he's bad news and all that, then we might have a little talk. I mean, like, hey, Michael, TW probably done had three with you before then. And it's life. And that's how we have to see this. It's life, it's life, it's life. So he comes in. Everybody good? I got a captive audience, so I guess so.
Going back a little bit to the vasectomy, it doesn't just stop something. It really brings about freedom. And that, to me, is what you're really hitting on, is that if we'll allow God to come in and we bear a little bit of pain, it will really release us to be free in so many aspects in Christ, to be who we are supposed to be, impact who we are supposed to be, you know, do kingdom work like we are supposed to do. But without that, we're kind of boxed in. So though, you know, that cutting really releases not just life, but freedom for the full life.
Amen. Amen. Good point, Sharon. That's good. Awesome. I'll let you teach next Wednesday night. All right. That's good. Anything else? Anything else? All right. Here we go. Verse 4, he said, "So you must remain in life union with me, for I remain in life union with you. For as a branch severed from the vine will not bear fruit, so your life will be fruitless unless you live your life intimately joined to me." Now, we spent the last several minutes talking about he's not going anywhere. I don't want to go anywhere, so we're set. We're good. We're good. I'm not looking for anything else. And his word promises me, his heart promises me that he is for me and he is after me and he is in this covenant relationship. Let's look at the reality of the B part of this verse. For as a branch severed from the vine will not bear fruit, so your life will be fruitless unless you live your life intimately joined to me. Your life will be fruitless unless you live your life intimately joined to me. I love talking to people and meeting new people and engaging in life conversations and all of that stuff, because ultimately it leads around, and maybe I steer it that way, but ultimately it leads its way back around to us and our family and the way we do life and all that. And it's not one-sided. I love to hear other people's story and what's happening in their life and all that. But when it comes back around to us and it talks about us and our life and everything, it always comes back down to kingdom living. And it's always to the fact, I always incorporate this in the story when I'm talking with people and I'm giving them my life story. And I'll say the key to us being successful in life, and I'm not talking about monetarily successful, I'm talking about to being successful in life. The key to us being successful in life is the fact that we committed our lives to Jesus Christ. We have joined our lives to Him. And He has done the same to us. And we've walked this thing out for 30 years. And that's why we can bear fruit, and that's why we've got fruit. And I pray my fruit continue to multiply and get bigger and bigger and more and more and more. And that will take place by the cleansing pruning of the word that he speaks into me and over me and all of this. And the word he's already spoke over me, I know that's going to take place. God gives me promises and speaks things to me and all of that stuff. And so he's already, you know, the old thing that I think Misty Edwards in one of her songs, you know, that God said it and I believe it, and that settles it. You know, something kind of like that. That's my paraphrase. But because he spoke it and he said it, then it's settled in the heavenlies. As long as I stay grafted into the vine. And he said, as long as you stay in me, you're going to bear fruit. But when you get outside and you sever that, then you'll stop bearing fruit. And your life will be meaningless. It'll be meaningless. As far as kingdom meaning, as far as fulfillment, as far as really mattering. And we come in here and he said, you must remain in me, because as a branch severed from the vine will not bear fruit, so your life will be fruitless unless you live life intimately joined to mine. I think about, as I read these verses, I think about flowers. I used to buy Lori cut flowers on about every occasion, and I backed off some from doing that. Maybe that's good, maybe that's bad, I don't know. But you look at a flower and it's beautiful and everything, and until you cut it, and when you cut it and you put it in a vase, and you put water in it, and you put stuff to help it seemingly thrive, but really all it's doing is it's deteriorating. From the moment it's cut, it begins to deteriorate. It'll stay beautiful for a few days, but it is in the process of deteriorating because it has got severed from its life source. And you can come in and you can artificially stimulate some stuff by putting a little junk in the water that helps to try to keep it revived and all that stuff. But at the end of the day, it is on a path of deterioration because it's severed from the life source. And I'll say this to everybody in here. I don't care if you've been following God for 50 years or if you're just thinking about following God. The key to your life, I'll make this real easy. Instead of writing a book and all that stuff, I'll make this real easy. The key to success in life is to stay grafted into Jesus Christ. It's that simple. If I stay grafted into Him, if I stay connected to Him, she'll say, oh, I don't need that. I can do it on my own. How's that been working out for you, sport? And I can tell that to any audience that I ever get an opportunity to stand in front of. Especially people that have known Him and have walked away from Him. And they may be like a flower for a short period, for a short season, that they still look like they're doing okay. But I promise you, it is unsustainable. It is unsustainable. Unsustainable. If I walked away, as blessed as my life is at this point in my life, if I walked away from Christ right now, I would be on a downward spiral of deterioration. I would not be able to maintain this. I would not be able to maintain the relationships that I have. I would not be able to maintain any of it because it is disconnected from the life source. So, man, y'all just know that, and y'all stay locked on that. That's one thing that I applaud y'all for, even with the tough road you guys have walked down or still walking down right now. You stay connected to Christ. Even though you don't understand, you're like, man, I don't understand this. I don't understand. But I do know there's nowhere else to go but staying connected to Him. That's it. That's the same thing for all of us, guys. Because every one of us deal with stuff that we don't get, and we're like, man, I don't understand this. God, I didn't say You caused any of this, but You could have uncaused it. You know, You could have intervened. And for whatever reason, it still played its course out. And that could look like cancer. It could look like an untimely death. It could look like failed relationship. It could look like a multitude of things. But all I know to do is I've got to stay tethered to Him. I've got to stay connected to the life source. Or I'll end up like a flower. And that's what He's saying right here in this verse. This is a real simple verse, but it is a very significant verse. Let's see what time it is. 7:56. Let's do one more verse and we'll call it a night. In verse 5, He said, I am the sprouting vine. He says it again, and you're my branches. He says it again. He's trying to get this point across. I'm the sprouting vine. You're my branches. You're my branches. You notice one thing different in this verse and in verse 1. In verse 1, He just said, I'm a true sprouting vine, and the farmer who tends the vine is my Father. And He comes in and He's speaking, not generically, but He's not making it personal, but right here He makes it personal. He says, I'm the sprouting vine, and you're my branches. He's looking these guys in the eye, these 11 guys. And He says, you're my, I misspoke a while ago. I think at this point, Judas had already bugged out and went to betray Jesus. But He's got His 11 with Him. And He's saying, you're my branches. And that's deeper than you're my guys. He said, man, we are intimately connected in life. And the Father's grafted you into me. And you're grafted in His kingdom men. And He said, this is a personal thing. When I preached a few weeks ago and I talked about how personal God was with man because He touched us. He spoke everything else into existence. But with us, He formed us and He spoke and breathed His breath into us. And it was amazingly personal because I said, with that clay, you think about how God molded and shaped and made the clay and then spoke and breathed life into it and all of this stuff. His fingerprints were all over it. I mean, it's one thing to say, man, there's a vine and I'm a branch, and there's a lot of people out there and saying, I'm in touch with my higher power and I believe in a higher power. And, you know, there's a multitude of ways that we can go and we can get to God and we can do all of this stuff and everything and everything. I'm sorry, but Jesus says, I'm the door. And he comes in and he said, you're my branches and I'm the vine. So he says, we're connected. We're connected, man. I love it when you see the transition in the Bible. It really jumps out at you in some of the patriarchs and all of that, where they come in and they transition from saying, you're the God of my grandfather Abraham. You're the God of my father Isaac. And it transitions and then they come in and say, you're my God. You're my God. We see it with Jacob. Remember Jacob's first encounter with God. He said, God, if you do all of these things, then I'll follow you. But then after he had his wrestling match with God and the rest of his life, he walked with a limp. You know what he said? He didn't say, God, if you'll do these things. He just said, you're my God. You're my God. And I think that's our infancy in our faith sometimes. We're kind of like, God, if you'll do this, this, and this, I'll follow you. And this sounds good, this Christian life and all of that stuff. But we've got to come to a crossroads. We've got to come to a point where we say, God, I don't care what happens. You're my God. Come hell or high water, you're my God. Come death, you're my God. Come suffering, you're my God. Come hardship, you're my God. The Apostle Paul talked about that. And he comes in and he says, what can separate us from the love of God? And he says, none of these things can separate us from that. And he talked about all that. He talked about death. He talked about all of these persecutions. He talked about all this stuff. And he says, none of this can separate us from the love of God. And he comes in and he's real personal. And he says, I'm the vine, but you're my branches. Not just a generic thing. For God so loved the world is amazing. That whosoever. But it gets real when it jumps from whosoever to you. Whosoever's the blanket for all of us. But when the day we come in and the old hymn we used to sing at every altar call, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And then it gets personal. And then it wasn't for God so loved the world, it was for God so loved Michaela Odin. I'm still under the impression and the belief that if I was the only person on the planet, God would die, still died for me. Still died for me. If I was the only one. If I was the only one. That's how personal it is. So we're going to break off right there. I know I didn't get the rest of that verse, but I hope this expository teaching doesn't... I know it's not as exciting, but it's life. It's life. It's life. So let's stand to our feet. Man, we don't have grape juice tonight, do we? Robin, you look and see if we got enough. I love to do communion on Wednesday. I do it every time I'm in church, but I love it on Wednesday night. Just so good to be in His presence. Just so good to be able to gather together. Because this is where His Rhema word is spoken over us, to us. So, man, let's just soak it and receive it. Jeffrey, if you'll just start some worship music. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the opportunity to come to your house and to study your word. And, Lord, it's enough. Your word is enough. We don't have to have smoke and lights and flashy and me being this amazing gifted speaker and all of that stuff. Your word's enough. And I thank you for that. And I pray that it would just penetrate and just do what you intended it to do in our lives. I pray you'd bless everybody that's here tonight, everybody that came out, that carved out the time. And said, I know it's wet and messy and getting dark earlier, but I'm going to the house anyway. And I pray you just bless them for that, Father. Bless all of my brothers at the Blake House. I thank you for them. Lord, I just speak blessings and life over them, blessings over that ministry. And we just declare that it's good and it's whole and it's pure. And we just speak and declare that over it. Lord, let us just inspect our hearts and let us guard our hearts. Let us just strive after purity. It's in Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen. Amen.